Lord our God, we come now into your presence again. We come in the name and through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet who teaches us, our priest who forgives us our sins, our king who rules and reigns over our lives and shelters us from the storms of life and the attacks of the evil one. We come now to read your word. We thank you for the scriptures that holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We thank you that all of it is your word and able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So come, O Lord, and grant now that the light of the Spirit might shine upon our minds and well up within us holy affections that will run after you and say with all of our hearts, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. So hear us and bless us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm going to have to ask you to pray a little harder. I've left my sermon on my desk. That's okay. Turn with me to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read together from the first verse down to verse 14. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." thus far, God's holy and inerrant word. Now, here comes my text. Thank you. I owe you big time. Thank you, Dan. Now, we were looking last week at the section that ends chapter 4. And we've noticed, haven't we, that Paul has descended now from the theological heights and into the nitty-gritty of Christian behavior. We were noticing in from verses 25 and following, Paul has addressed things like anger and the need for honesty and kindness and at the end of the passage, forgiveness, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And then he says, therefore, in chapter 5 and verse 1, and I think verse 1 of chapter 5 is a conclusion of chapter 4, be imitators of God. That's what holiness is. Holiness, sanctification, is being like Jesus. It's being Christ-like. It's emulating the moral character and attributes of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children, Paul says. And I think he's drawing from something that we observe all the time, that children often mimic their parents, especially little children. It's sometimes amusing to see just how like a parent, a little child, often is, often mimicking little gestures, often looking with a fixed gaze upon their fathers in love and in wonder and in respect, and they emulate their fathers. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. It's important for us to see here that these commands of the apostle for holiness of life, for sanctification, are commands that spring from and issue from the gospel. He's not saying to us, do this in order that you might be considered Christians. He's saying exactly the opposite of that. He's saying, because you are Christians. The old man has been crucified. You are a new creature in Christ. You're a new man now. You're in union and communion with the Lord Jesus. You've been brought into fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Be what you are. Do that which is in keeping with and in harmony with your identity. You have died with Christ, and you've been raised with Christ, and you live now in this newness of life. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are temples of the Holy Spirit. And never, ever forget that, Paul is saying to these believers. The imperatives of the Apostle Paul are always based upon the indicatives. And it's so very important for us to remember that, because the gospel itself is at stake as we consider these commands of the Apostle Paul. You notice in the section that we're about to look at, in verse 3, for example, he tells us that we are beloved, in verse 1, we are beloved children. We are the children of God. He says again in verse 8, you were darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. He's telling them to behave as those who have been regenerated, those who have been brought into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see, too, that sanctification, holiness, doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen by osmosis. You don't breathe in holiness simply by being around those who are holy. Now, it's important to be around those that are holy. But Paul Paul puts these in the forms of commands. He says in verse 2, for example, walk in love. He commands Christians to be loving, to engage in it, to be out and out in it, to be active in doing. Now, there are two specific principles that I want us to look at tonight. And the first is in verse 2, walk in love. And then the second is in verse 8, and it's to walk as children of light, to walk in love and to walk as children of light. To walk in love, first of all. You know, it is the basis of it. He says to us, you are walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering to the Lord. And then at the end of verse 3, as is proper among saints, among holy ones, literally. That's what you are. You're holy ones. You are saints. A saint isn't someone whom the Pope has bestowed a privilege upon after being dead for 200 years and has finally worked himself through purgatory because they've done certain miracles that have been verified, and the prayers of the saints have now reached a tipping point, and now they can be declared a saint. We are saints when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This room is full of saints. The basis for holiness is that we are holy. We have been set apart in the gospel. We are different. We're not what we used to be. And the model for holiness here in verse 2 is the Lord Jesus. Walk in love as Christ loved us. As he gave himself up for us. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, that he humbled himself, he made himself nothing, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being found in fashion as a man, and going down and down and down all the way to the cross. Dying even the death of the cross. He loved us. Now love in return, Paul is saying. Gaze and gaze and gaze and keep on gazing at the love of Jesus for you. That visual representation of it at the supper, at the table this morning. As we put our feet under that table and we feasted on the body that is given for us and the blood that was shed for us. And in the communion of that, you love. You walk in love. Now, Paul wants us to see the shape of that. It's not just the theological basis of it and the model of it, to be sure, but he gives it shape and form and structure and character. And he begins in verse 3 with sexual immorality. Porneia in Greek. It's amazing, isn't it? Staggering. Here in Ephesians, in Colossians, in the Corinthian epistles, how often Paul, in a list of sins, often puts this one high up, if not at the top of the list. We can understand that if this was the 21st century, but Paul's writing in the first century, but he could have been writing this today, this morning, this afternoon. This is the world that we live in, isn't it? A world that doesn't think of self-sacrifice, but thinks of self-indulgence. And sexual immorality, Paul wants us to understand, is unloving. It's the opposite of love. We live in a world of an epidemic of sexual immorality. the casual sex in college campuses, the active promotion of gay life on the media, on television, in the movie industry today. It's a hyper-sexualized culture that we live in. And in many respects, the sociologists and historians tell us that it was very much like that, and perhaps in some cases even worse than we know in certain sections of Greco-Roman society. In the cities like Rome and like Ephesus and like Corinth, in the Gentile world especially. It's the tool of Satan in the 21st century. And we're not talking about people out there. Paul isn't talking here so much about the world. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. And the sociologists today will tell you the Christian analysis of the church today and the ills of the church and the problems of the church. And what is the number one problem in the church? Ask your counselors, ask your pastors, ask your elders. What's the chief concern in the church, in all the denominations, across the board? And it's sexual immorality. It's pornography. It's the internet. It's scenes and visual things and things. And do you notice Paul reaches a point where he says things that are unseemly to talk about. We don't even want to talk about these things, but they're in the church. And they're breaking marriages in the church and causing enormous difficulty in the church. 4 out of 10 Americans think that adultery is okay, according to the Barna report. A third of married men and women cheat in their marriages. In the church, and this is a survey done 10 years ago, in the church, 45% of every marriage has done something that is sexually inappropriate. That's almost half of the marriages. That's the survey. That's Barna. So, is this appropriate? Is what Paul is saying, do we need to hear it? Do we need to heed it? Of course we need to heed it. And in this room, there are scores of people who right now, I'm almost certain of it, understand all too well this admonition. Now, notice what Paul is saying. If you're a believer, if you know the Lord Jesus, you're trusting Him, you're a new creation now. You've been loved. Do you notice at the end of verse 4 what the cure for it is? What's the opposite? Don't do this, but what's the cure? And the cure is be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful for what you've got. Be thankful for your spouse. Be thankful for your wife. Be thankful for your husband. That God, in His extraordinary providence, has provided you and cared for you and given you this extraordinary gift. Thomas Watson, the Puritan in the 17th century, and he's talking about pornography. He doesn't use that word, but that's essentially what he's talking about in his exposition of the Ten Commandments. And he says, do you know what it does? It secretly, Watson says, it secretly conveys poison to the heart. It's like putting poison in your food. And a little bit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and you get sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker. And Paul is saying, this is ingratitude. This is like saying to the Lord Jesus, I'm dissatisfied. I am wholly dissatisfied with your providence. You notice the next thing that Paul talks about is greed or covetousness. Greed or covetousness or materialism, if you like. And again, you know, if you're a historian and asking what characterizes our era, well, it's a highly sexualized era for a start, but it's also a materialistic era. But amazingly, don't you see how relevant the Bible is here? Covetousness, greed. Do you know that poem, It Was Spring? It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was autumn, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was retirement I wanted, that I might be in a place of comfort and freedom. And then the poem goes on, and then it says, my life was over, but I never got what I wanted. That's covetousness. Always wanting more, always wanting the next thing. The latest iPad with its flashy screen. Covetousness. Or perhaps even greed. And then bad language and bawdy off-color jokes, crude joking. It's hard to imagine this is first century, that Paul saw that, heard that perhaps in the church in Ephesus. There's been a discussion of late among seminary students, future ministers of the gospel, and Dr. Ferguson and I rub shoulders with future ministers of the gospel all the time. And one of the things, one of the discussion points in the last couple of years is it okay for Christians to use bad language, to use four-letter words? And this discussion has taken place in all the seminaries, as far as I'm aware. You can just take my word for it. Don't look it up. Just take my word for it. It's shocking. It's just mind-numbingly shocking that the discussion is even taking place. Now, it takes place at a fairly sophisticated level, you understand, because, you know, we've got to get into the culture. We've got to mesh with the culture. We've got to engage the culture. So we've got to go to all the latest movies and all the R-rated movies and movies that have very bad words, because they know they'll introduce a couple of bad words even to an otherwise fairly innocuous movie, because it makes more money. Because people don't want to go to a PG-13 movie. They want to go to something where they're going to be entertained with bawdiness. Now, Paul is talking to the church. To the church. What's inside you? Dr. Ferguson was preaching this morning from Psalm 34. Do you remember the point where he talked about what's inside you? And what's inside you eventually is going to come out, isn't it? And what comes out of your mouth, if filthiness and coarseness and ugliness, you know, don't talk ugly. You know, gossip can be ugly talk. It's like dirt. It's like filth. It shows what's inside you. What's inside you? Let there be love inside you. Love like Jesus, sacrificial love. Or thanksgiving, as he puts it at the end of verse 4. And why? Because this fits. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place. It's out of place. It doesn't belong here. You know, I have this discussion all the time with people about redeeming the culture. If somebody can explain to me what that means, I'll be very grateful to you. I hear this expression all the time about redeeming the culture. I've no idea what it means, except for some it means I can go to R-rated movies. I can hang out in places, perhaps, where it's not appropriate for me to hang out, because it's not conducive to my growth in grace and my love for the Lord Jesus. It's out of place. You know, what's going to attract the world to Jesus? That you're just like the world? What kind of argument is that? The world wants to see something different from the emptiness that it finds in every conceivable place. All of it is vanity. They want to see fullness. They want to see fullness. They want to see a life that's different. Let your differentness, the fact that you are different, placard it that you are different. Because this wrong behavior. And now Paul gets very serious, you know. This wrong behavior has no place, no part in the kingdom of God. But it's more than that. For you may be sure of this, that everyone, it's not just the behavior, but it's those who practice these things. Everyone who is impure or who is covetous, which is idolatry, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and of God. And he repeats something very similar, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This kind of behavior is not reflective of those who enter the kingdom of God. It's very clear. In fact, he says, this is the kind of behavior that merits, ultimately, the wrath of God. So how should a Christian behave? Walk in love. Be like Jesus. He's loved you. He's saved you. He's forgiven you your sins. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's brought you into his Father's family. He's given you the run of the home. And that's enough. That the Christian life is enough. The Christian life is full. The Christian life is sufficient. So why are you running after these things? Walk in love. And then walk in light. Change the metaphor a little. Walk in light. He ends this section with a quotation, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I have sort of goose pimples and a cold sweat when I see this quotation. It's a little bit of a quotation from Psalm 68, and it's a little bit of a quotation from one of the latter chapters of Isaiah. We're not quite sure what it is, and Paul may be quoting something that the church was already beginning to sing. Perhaps there's a little chorus, and maybe that's what the quotation is here. I get the cold sweat because one of the very first sermons I preached was on that text, just that text, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Walk in the light. Bad things happen in dark places, in dark alleys and dark rooms and dark corridors and dark dungeons. Bad things, awful things, unspeakable things, terrible things happen in dark places. Notice the basis again. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Be what you are. Realize what you are. Celebrate what you are. Remind yourself when temptation comes, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm the child of a king with Jesus, my Savior. I'm the child of a king. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. That's my testimony. That's your testimony, isn't it, Christian? That's your testimony. That you were in a dungeon, chained, and the chains fell off. Light shone in the dungeon, and you rose and you went forth and you followed the Lord Jesus. What kind of thing happens in the light? And he tells us. He tells us goodness. He tells us the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Listen to Paul giving you some incentive here. He understands the difficulty. He understands the force of temptation. He understands the allurement of Satan. He knows something of the wiles of Satan, the stratagems of Satan. So he gives us incentives here, as though we needed incentives. He says in verse 10, think about, discern, what is it that pleases the Lord? What is it that brings pleasure to the Lord? What is it that makes him smile? As a child coming to your heavenly Father, what is it that makes him smile? It's the way you live out your life by the power of the Holy Spirit in ways that conform to the patterns that he has laid down in his word. Because fruit doesn't grow in the dark. Only mushrooms grow in the dark. And Christians are not mushrooms. They're vines. And they need light. They need sunlight. And then he says in verse 14, and here's a verse for culture engagers. He says, for anything that becomes visible is light. It's as though, and then he says, but when before that, he says, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. And J.B. Phillips puts it this way, it is even possible, after all it happened to you, for light to turn the thing it shines upon into light also. What do we need to do with our culture? Shine the light into it. Shine the light of Christ. Shine the light of truth. Shine the light of the gospel. Shine the light of the fulfilled life, the content life, the happy life, the real life, the renewed life. Shine that light into the darkness, and the darkness will become light too, Paul is saying. Ask yourself, you know, what is the world going to be attracted by? It's not going to be attracted by the fact that you can mimic its darkness. It's got darkness all of its own. It's got all the darkness that it needs. What it needs is light. The light of the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ, that now shines upon you. And you reflect back some of that glory. You know, you're the only light that some of people in the world will ever see. They don't go to church, they don't read their Bibles. All they know is social Christianity and a Pharisaical form of Christianity at that. And the only little bit of light, the only little bit of Jesus that they're ever going to see is you. Is you. So let your light shine. You know, I think it's Max Lucado. I don't often cite Max Lucado, but I think it's Max Lucado who says the story of a husband and wife, and they're in a storm, like that firecracker of a storm at 6 o'clock last night. And the lights go out, the power goes out. And the husband goes into the garage and he's looking for candles, and he picks one candle up, but it refuses to light. Gives all kinds of excuses, and then another candle, and it refuses to light, and then a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and he goes back, and he says to his wife, the lights are refusing to shine, and she says, oh, they're church candles. Ouch! Ouch! That hurts. Because church candles, Christian candles, Christians who are candles, are meant to shine, are meant to give out the light of the gospel and the light of Jesus Christ. Are you thankful tonight as we bring the Lord's Day to its close, as we began it around the table, as we thought of the gospel and saw the gospel and heard the gospel and prayed the gospel and sang the gospel? Are you thankful? Is your heart enlarged in gratitude for all that God has done for you? Continue to be thankful, because these other things, and they're powerful. They're extraordinarily powerful. And some of you may have to engage in all kinds of things to make sure that you don't fall prey to them. And be accountable and find a brother or a sister to whom you can be accountable for some of the things that have got you in its grip, and it's become a habit. Because that's what sin is. But holiness is a habit too. It's breaking off the old bad habits and forming new habits. Thankful habits. Preaching the gospel to yourself every day, every morning. Before you leave the house to go to work, or on the way to work, as you drive to work, as you're stuck at that traffic light, instead of giving off about why does this light have to turn now when I'm just coming up to it, see it as an opportunity. Say, Lord, thank you for this red traffic light that's causing me to be late. Thank you, Lord, because I can think about you, and I can think about the gospel, and I can think about the Lord Jesus. Are you thankful? Discern, Paul says, what pleases the Lord. You know, that's a good principle, isn't it? When temptation comes and you're about to do something, is this going to please the Lord? No, this is not going to please the Lord. Then don't do it. Don't do it for Jesus' sake. Don't do it for gospel's sake. Don't do it because this is altogether contrary to who you are. Call upon the Spirit. The fact that you're calling upon the Spirit and that you can call upon the Spirit is evidence itself that you are a believer. So call upon the Spirit to fill you and to take your eyes away from whatever it is that you're being tempted to look at, or from whatever words that you're tempted to say, and turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Walk in love. Walk in the light. Be a light for Jesus. Father, we thank you for the scriptures, and they speak to us sometimes in places that are places where there is a sore and it hurts, but it's a good hurt. And we thank you for the reminders of the gospel and the reminders of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do so want to be thankful. We do so want to be a light. As He who loved us said, I am the light of the world. And we remember how on Tabernacles, when He uttered those words, Jerusalem itself seemed to be aflame as they lit those lights and carried them through the street. But they were nothing in comparison to the light that is Jesus. We thank You for that light that has shone into our hearts and has taken away the darkness that once was in our souls. And we pray now for the help and energy and power of the Holy Spirit, that each day, every single day, we might live out and out for Jesus on the basis and platform of the gospel. So hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.